Let us keep our Genesis open, the book of Genesis. Let us keep it open from chapter, as you can see on your slides, chapter 42, 45, 50. Yes, we are jumping a couple of chapters here and there because, you know, it's quite a volume to clear. But I must say that the journey has been exciting with this gospel project and the way we have connected the Sunday school teaching. There is a proper curriculum, proper system, proper continuity, and then alignment with the pulpit. I think there's a lot of effort involved, and we appreciate all the hands and all the heads that has been come together to work this system. And we pray that the Lord will indeed bless our Sunday school ministry as we seek to further ourselves in the knowledge of God's word in a very systematic way. Let us look at chapter 42 and then 45 and 50. Let me just read it. We can't possibly read all the three chapters, but let me just read a few verses from chapter 42. It says, "And now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him." So this is where the whole thing is taking off in this three chapters that we're going to look at. We have traveled quite far with Joseph from the time he enjoyed the favored place in the family, but hated by his siblings. He was thrown into the pit with the intent to kill him and his dreams. Providentially, the Ishmaelites came along. They sold Joseph away as a slave. Lied to the father that a ferocious beast killed Joseph. And then on the other side, Joseph worked his way up in Potiphar's house and became a chief servant. And again, misfortune came upon his way, so to speak. He was falsely charged by the mistress, and he was thrown into prison. There Joseph found grace in the eyes of the chief warden, and he was doing well. In God's appointed time, there were two prisoners. Two civil servants who were serving in the king's court was sent to the prison because they fell into the displeasure of the king. And while they were there, they had dreams, and Joseph accurately interpreted their dreams. 3 days later, they were released. 2 years later, Joseph again had the privilege to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh, and thereafter he became a very important man in Egypt. He became the prime minister of Egypt. So far we have seen how the mighty hands of God orchestrating everything, from an individual in a simple shepherd's family to a position of a prime minister in Egypt, which was then a very powerful nation, is a superpower in Joseph's time. In this operation, God uses the good people, favorable elements, as well as evil ones, and disastrous situation to bring about his divine plan for mankind, especially for the elect to the intended destiny. Several places God overrides the evil for good. This is what I would call the GPS, all right? We all are familiar with GPS. And now no longer we buy from the petrol station the thick directory, which we often have to flip from left to right, and some of the areas where it is not connected, then we have to connect 10 pages down to where this road is connecting. I remember going through that. It was really, really tedious, but thank God for GPS. It made it so easy, so convenient, whether in the hand or in the car. We navigate a lot better these days than before. GPS actually stands for not global positioning system. It is God's piloting system. All right? God's piloting system. And his system is operative in every believer's life. And as every believer goes through his life on this earth, facing all sorts of circumstances, both favorable and unfavorable, God enables him to navigate through the obstacles, through the trenches, and through the mountains, and through the valleys. And it may appear in our eyes, because we are short-sighted, we cannot see things very far, and we are not able to put all things together. We look at evil as evil, an unfortunate situation as an unfortunate, and we could not interpret any further than that because of our limitedness in our knowledge and foresight. But yet God is carefully guiding. Nothing is considered a misfortune. There is no such thing as an accident, because everything God perfectly operating. And that's the GPS operation. God's piloting system operated over two major terrains. One is over the affairs of the world that is yet to know God, and the other is in the lives of his covenant people. God's operation does not just confine to the church and to his elect, to Israel, but it also has the bigger picture, and that has to do with the entire world. As I was reading this, three assigned chapters, two things came to my mind, and I thought that I want to share with you. Rather than taking the obvious, I just want to weave it in this particular way. The two things that jump out of these three chapters for me is the common grace and the special grace. You wonder, how is that possible in this chapter? But I don't know. I am excited to see these two elements so very clearly available for us. And then what does that mean in our lives? The common grace that we see happening, how does that translate into our lives? And the special grace that we experience from God as God's elect, what is God expecting from us? And that's what I would like to take us through today. All right? The first thing, allow me to demonstrate the common grace in these three chapters. And what is common grace, how it operates, where is it found in the chapters we have selected for this morning, is my endeavor to bring to you. All right? The first one I would like to bring to your attention is found in Genesis 42:5. We are looking at the common grace. All right? Today we're going to look firstly on the common grace. Genesis 42:5 tells us, "And the sons of Israel, or the sons of Jacob, came to buy corn among those that came." All right? Among those that came. That means there were other people besides Jacob's family were going to buy corn, bread, food from Egypt. And because the entire land of Canaan was suffering because of this famine. It's already about 2 years. By the time the brothers went to see Joseph, Joseph said, "It's been 2 years. The famine has been going on, but we are fine. We're all doing fine. Nothing is growing. The famine is real bad, but it is all God's working that we are surviving this matter, this time together." It's like today we're having COVID like that, you know. It is, everybody is talking about it. Everybody is experiencing it. Not only the elect, not only the covenant people, the entire world is experiencing it. And they're all going towards Egypt because God is operating over the world. His GPS is not just over the church and over Israel, but it is entire world, because it is all eventually piping through the way God is leading the elect to the direction that he is going towards, all right? Note, God is providing not only for Joseph's family, God is providing for the inhabitants of Canaan as well. Who are the inhabitants of Canaan? If you look at Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21, there's a whole list of them. I give you some. The Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. You know these guys, they always constantly has been a bad influence to Israel. Right? They have been a bad influence to Israel. They have been a spiritual temptation to Israel. They have, later on, they will become a thorn in their flesh after they have left Egypt and they go back to the land of Canaan, to the promised land that was promised to Abraham. And all these people will still be there. and there would be a huge, huge problem. And these same group of people, along with Jacob's 10 sons, are going. This is common grace. The corn, the food, the bread is not just for Jacob and his 10 or 11 sons, all right? Benjamin, of course, not in the group, so 11 sons. Not just Jacob and his wives and his 11 sons, but the entire inhabitants are seeking for food because the famine is general. It is upon everyone. Like today, COVID is general. It comes upon everyone, whether you're a believer or non-believer, whether you know God or don't know God, it can get onto any one of us. Another verse that highlights the common grace in Genesis 41, all right, just one passage before, verses 56 and 57 says, "The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened the stores and sold to the Egyptians," first to their own household, right, the Egyptian, because in Egypt itself, there was nothing growing, all right, famine was just as bad in Egypt, but there was enough. They had their own NTUC, so to speak, you know. There was enough storage. The government said, don't worry, don't panic, don't run to the shops and rush to buy from toilet paper to tissue paper and whatever. Don't worry, the stores have enough. That's exactly what's going on here. And Joseph opened the storehouse and then he sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was what? Severe in all the lands. Severe. It is not an ordinary famine. It was a very painful, it's a severe famine. It's a hardship time for everyone. This is God's common grace. I think it's very easy for us to understand. You just convert COVID into the famine of Egypt, the famine that was going on in Egypt and in the Middle East. You can understand it is on all the newspapers, it's all on all the radios. And that is why Jacob said, what you guys are doing looking at each other? I heard it, I read it, I heard it on the radio. I know it's been reported there is food in Egypt. Please get going. There is no leadership in these 10 sons, you know. They just sit down there, look at each other. What's going to happen tomorrow? Oh, this famine is bad. We can't grow anything. We're going to die. And look at this elderly man. Even at that age, he's a survivor, you know. He's a survivor. He's a fighter. And he tells them, you really lousy fellas, get up there and go and get some food. And he got them to go. Isn't that amazing? Let me give you what is the definition. There's one very good definition which I got from Sam Storm, the guy, and he describes like this. Okay, this is for the benefit of everyone. What are we talking about? Common grace. Common grace, right, as an expression of the goodness of God, is every favor falling short of salvation. Common grace doesn't include salvation, right? But it's a favor of God falling upon everyone, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. These Jebusites and Canaanites and Amorites and Hittites, they are enjoying this favor from the hand of God. This includes the delay of wrath, the mitigation of sin nature, the natural events that lead to prosperity, and all gifts that human uses and enjoys naturally. All right? If today we would find a vaccine or find a drug that literally takes care of it, all right, just like chicken pox or some of those things that we have vaccine, and it completely takes care of it, and that is common grace. It is not a vaccine that works only for Christians, and then that same vaccine doesn't work for somebody else. No, when God allows a breakthrough like that, that is His expression of common grace upon the world, because thousands are dying and many people are living in misery. Countries are losing their economy, people losing their jobs, and the whole world is upside down, all right? And God steps forward, and He intervenes, and He brings about a relief to the situation, and that act is called an act of common grace, right? And precisely this is where we can quite comfortably sit, at least from this angle, that even John 3:16 says, for God so loves the world. There are some people who say, when it says there, God so loves the world, actually it's not the world, it's the elect. God so loved the elect. No, the Bible says, God loves the world, God loves the world, that's it. Why are we trying to help out God here? Charles Spurgeon once said, you don't have to defend the word of God. Just let the word of God defend for itself. The lion can defend itself. You don't have to speak on behalf of God. God can speak for himself. And he says he loves the world, mean he loves the world. And common grace is one of the brightest evidence of God's expression of his love for the world. All right? God does not just love the church or the elect, but he genuinely loves all outside his covenant, for they too are created in the image of God. Who composed of this world? All right? The world is composed of a population that rejects the existence of God vehemently, refuses to give God the glory, corrupt without hesitance the glory of God, rejects Christ, makes oneself God and talks like God, preoccupied with the works of darkness, for their minds remained in blindness. Upon these men and women, God exercises grace, mercy, and patience. Even the very land that has become a source of life to all the land around, Egypt, is a pagan nation. Isn't it? It's a pagan nation. And this is not happening in Israel. It is happening in Egypt. Right? I would say there are two ways this common grace is given to the inhabitants of the world. Two ways. One, God does directly. Two, God does through his people. Right? The common grace is shown to the world directly by God, or it is expressed through his children, through his people, for the goodness and for the well-being of the entire world. Jesus said, your Father in heaven, all right, there is a verse here, I think, let me see. Right, there you go. Jesus said, your Father in heaven, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Paul also highlighted the same thing in Acts 14:17. He said, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. This is an expression of God's common grace. God demonstrates daily, everywhere, to all mankind, his unbiased magnanimity. Even when we say common grace, the word grace conveys that all the recipients of the common grace are undeserving equally. So Paul said in Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And the condition is very true. Even today, it will be so tomorrow and the time to come. This is what he called the total depravity of mankind. And yet God continuously showers his blessing. And I itemize it this way. Though undeserving, God showers his blessings on all four instances, like rain, sun, various climate seasons, prosperity, health, happiness, a discovery of a vaccine or a drug that is going to improve quality of life, natural capacities, give success, and the general restraint of evil, sin, and even disaster, right? So that it doesn't take over the world and make the world unlivable. God has a hand in all this. He only allows so much of evil to happen. He only permits this much disaster to happen. And he always put a cap and he comes in at a certain point for the well-being of the world which he created. So we know that God's common grace is expressed by him directly to the population, but God also directs his common grace through his people. In other words, our Lord, through the believers, touches countless lives with his goodness and enrich them with his blessings. We become partners with God and to bless the world in any possible ways. Even in this COVID situation, there are Christian groups that goes out and provide some assistance, or they come up with masks, or they come up with visors, or they come up with food distribution. It's happening all over the world. I'm not saying we are the only one doing, but we ourselves are also involved in doing such things. And this is one of the ways that God's common grace flows through the church door to the world. All right? And how does that happen in the Bible? We see that even in Joseph's life. We are called to show an impartial favor for the common good of all mankind. For the sake of Joseph, Potiphar's house was blessed. And we see that in chapter 39, verses 4 to 5. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, and the Lord blessed who? The Egyptian's house. And that's common grace. And that common grace is flowing through Joseph. What is happening in Egypt? That common grace is flowing through Joseph as the prime minister of Egypt and through his appointment to the entire world. God's common grace for the well-being of mankind is expressed even through the church, through his people, through his chosen. Because of Joseph, Egypt is blessed, is a blessed place of prosperity, while other nations were suffering economic crisis. In chapter 41, verse 56 tells us that Joseph was brought to power by God to bless all the nation in terrible time of famine and hardship. He did not reject any particular tribes or groups of people. In Genesis 41, 57, even the man who wished he was dead enjoyed the grace that flowed. They flow through Joseph's position. And that's how God operates, all right? There was no discrimination, right? Joseph is the one who's in charge. Pharaoh said that all the nations will go and see Joseph. And Joseph is absolutely in charge of all the storehouses. He is the one who gives the permission to sell or not to sell, how much to sell, what should be the price, and all that. But he did not discriminate anyone. He didn't just apply to the allies of Egypt. He supplied to anyone who is in dire need of food, and he gave them generously. We, the redeemed people of God, has the responsibility to reflect Christ's image through our lives by our privileged position, power, knowledge, and provisions. We must volunteer our effort to make life better for everyone in our contact circle. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, love thy neighbor as thyself. And how is the neighbor is going to experience God's common grace that is going to flow through you to him? How is that going to happen? The midnight friend who came and knocked on the door and he said, please, can I have some bread? Because I have a friend who has come at the wrong time. There is no food in my kitchen. Could you give him some food? And that's an opportunity for a neighbor, you know, for a person who to show his love to his neighbor and extend his provision out. It is the way we take care of a stranger in that situation. We go to our neighborhood during Christmas to give away food packages. Every year we do that. Sunday school is part of Sunday school ministry. And do we have to do it? We don't have to do it. But do we have the means? Yes, we have the means. Do we have a lot of means? No, we don't have a lot of means. But we have enough. And we bless the neighborhood with what we have. And that's how common grace flowing through us to the people in Teban Gardens. Isn't it? In practical ways, we help strangers who come with genuine needs. Being just simply considerate to do a lot of good, just simply being considerate, will do a lot of good for everyone around us. Being a considerate passenger in the public transport by complying to the health measures and restrictions when we come into public spaces, mindful of others and their comfort and their conveniences, and being a residential neighbor, we want to take care of the person next door. We want to be considerate when we are using the road, that we will look after other people's safety, you know, and other motorists. This is all common grace that we can put through. We do this for the sake of everyone, making life better for all and by no means hurting anyone. We are the Josephs of our neighborhood, workplace, schools, etc., where we can make a difference. The people we walk with, talk with, work with, play with, even live with. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, therefore, we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, right? That's common grace. Let us do good to all. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He said, even your enemies, even your people who constantly make your life difficult. In your workplace, it's not everybody you're darling. In the workplace, there are people who make things very difficult for you, who's working towards your downfall or short-circuiting you or trying to make you look bad. What have you? Who are your enemies today? Do you have enemies? People who are not in favor of you. Even towards them, if you can show love, if you can help to channel the for the sake of God's common grace reaching them, being kind, being accommodate, being kind and being considerate, and even when they do to you that which is not so good, you do not retaliate eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but you exercise grace. By the way, when you exercise grace, you learn that grace from God. And that means in the very first place, you didn't deserve that grace. If you think that's your enemy, and he definitely doesn't deserve that grace. When we don't deserve it and we receive, why can't we channel that same grace? In our opinion, we may be very right. He doesn't deserve, or she doesn't deserve. Yet for the sake of this instruction, love even your enemies, we can consider that very seriously, extending that grace. In Genesis 45, verse 5, God sent me ahead of you to save people's life. That's what Joseph testified, all right, in chapter 45 to his brothers. All right, let us now move on to the next one. It is the special grace, all right, the special grace. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just now I was talking about Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially or also to those in the same household of faith. That's special grace. Let me explain how that goes. From 1 Peter 2:9, all right, we are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people, peculiar people to the Lord. And this became possible, or we became this category of people because we came out of darkness through God's work, and now we are in the marvelous light. God bestows a special grace and a special favor on his people. One is salvation, a decision God made even before the foundation of the world, whereby through irresistible grace we come into the saving grace of God. The other aspect of it is God's special favor on his covenant people. God continuously showed special grace to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now in the life of Joseph. Wherever he is thrown, over there, God's favor abided with him. And God raised him from the dust to a status. Again, trouble came his way. God continuously showed his grace and favor upon Joseph. We enjoy a special attention from God. We are his dearly beloved, the apple of God's eye. Joseph certainly was such a person, and I want to tell you, we are no less. In Psalm 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. All right? And this is our privilege. God's children have this privilege to come before the living God to seek for this shelter in our times of trouble or time where we have aggressions coming towards us. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8 says, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. We are, the same idea was conveyed down in Abraham. Whoever you bless, I will bless, and whoever show favor to you. Deuteronomy also talks about that. That whoever shows favor to you, I will bless them, and whoever shows disfavor to you, I will curse them. All right? This is the covenant blessings that was promised in the Old Testament. And today in the New Testament, God's covenant continue to abide in a new form, but pretty much intact. And we are indeed God's special people. That's why in 1 Peter 2:9 it says, we are chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, and special, peculiar people, right? Oh, how are we different from the Old Testament? In fact, it has been elaborated a lot more clearly in the New Testament in our time. God zealously protects his people. Jacob thought Joseph was gone for good, yet God preserved him. The brothers thought that they have removed Joseph from their lives, but they cannot be more wrong than that. Through Joseph, God making provision for the family of Jacob to survive the famine. We are not told why this famine. We take it as part and parcel of earthly life, seasons of plenty and seasons of lack. Did God create this famine for Joseph, or God used this evil situation to bring about good to all, including Jacob's family, who lived in a time like that? All right? In chapter 45, verses 5 to 8, I don't know whether I have that text. No, I don't. It says here, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God also fixed the fractures in the family and created a magnanimity in the heart of Joseph to forgive his brother's evil work towards him. All right? Jacob's family enjoyed a spiritual revival and transformation. One of the major themes in chapters 45 and 50 is forgiveness and reconciliation. The special grace is what? Our forgiveness that we received from God and reconciliation from God. And the same thing is expected of us to exercise towards others. Isn't it? Even Joseph said, when he put all his 10 brothers behind bars because he said, I suspect, three times he said, you guys are spies. And he put them in prison and he went back to them and told them that I'm going to let you go. I'm just going to keep one. You know why? I am a man who fear God. I'm a man who fear God. He experienced God's grace, God's goodness, and God's graciousness in his life. And he is showing that in our personal experience with God, this special grace, is not for us to just keep it to ourselves, but is to be shown towards others. Firstly, we covenant people enjoyed God's grace and forgiveness. In 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins and appreciate God's forgiveness and cleansing and sanctification. The same special grace we receive, we need to extend to others. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, who transgress against us. Joseph assured them that he is not going to hold it against them. In chapter 45, verse 11, I will care for you and your family. This is true forgiveness. He said that, I will care for you and your family. In fact, in chapter 50, verse 15, after Jacob died, the brothers got worried and they think that, oh, now Joseph is probably still angry with us and he's going to deal with us. No, that's not how Joseph behaved, all right? He forgave them and he also promised to look after them. To do that, we need God's special grace. And for Joseph to show such kindness to brothers who did such terrible thing to him, for such a long period he has to live away from his father's love and a proper family and go through ups and downs. To forgive somebody who have done so much of evil to you, you really need a special grace. It is not so simple to like you step somebody's toe. Oh, I'm sorry. No, it's not like that. You messed up my life. And if I'm going to forgive you, I need special grace. But by the same word, I receive that special grace. And that grace tells me the special grace I don't deserve myself. Then I must find that special grace to extend the special grace to somebody who I am still struggling to forgive. Do you have somebody like that in your life today? That you still haven't forgiven? I want to tell you something, brethren. It is not so easy. It is not, hey, hi, good morning. Hey, hi, good morning. You like the person, don't like the person. Hey, hi, good morning. It's not like that. Forgiveness comes from within. Joseph said, I forgive you. Joseph said, God brought it. God is involved in all these things. Don't just take it all upon yourself. God is putting us through this so that today I can be where I am and be what I am able to do from the office. Right? I'm not saying, therefore, what you all did is excuse, but what I'm saying is, yes, it was difficult, but God brought all for a good. And he says, I forgive you. And not only forgive you. He could have just stopped there. He says, no, I'm going to do good for you. I'm going to look after your family. You didn't look after me, but I'll look after you because God looked after me. And that same special grace I'm going to extend to you. Our God forgives and remembers no longer like what we were talking about in the Holy Communion. Our wrongs in Hebrews 8:12 tells us that he remembers no longer our wrongs and he blesses us lovingly. All right, in Matthew 5:24, if we have an ought with some brother, we need to leave our offerings and go out there and make right with him. Finally, God will move Jacob's family and Egypt where they will enjoy preferential treatment. And from a single family, they will grow into a nation. And that's the big picture. That's the big picture, right? The small picture is Joseph, Joseph's family, and Jacob, yes. And how God moves through this famine and brings them into Egypt and enjoy the favor that they would enjoy and eventually grow into a nation. And of course, they face some very difficult time. And that will be another segment that we will come to. God's common grace, all of us enjoy. Let us do good unto all men. God's special grace, we all have enjoying and have enjoyed. And the same special grace we need to extend to our own brothers and sisters in our own community. Be kind, be forgiving, be gracious. And always, if you have trouble to do so, just imagine how much you have received. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we pray that you give us, even from your example, to incorporate into our own lifestyle, Lord, some of these aspects, and by thy grace to implement it. It's not easy, Lord. Definitely, it's not easy. It's not something that we can just, like throwing a switch, we would say, okay, I'll do it. But amidst all our struggles, because you know that we are but dust, may you give us the grace and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.